Amen. God is indeed good. So again, while people are just settling down, I'll just take this opportunity to lift up a brief word of prayer and see what the Lord would have to say to us through his word today. Father, you've been laying on my heart recently, Lord, how the entrance of your word brings light and it brings understanding to the simple. And that's how we want to be here today, Lord. We want to be a simple ones desiring to see the light of your word, the truth of your scriptures, Lord, and be encouraged by it, be challenged by it, be edified by the light of your word, the truth of your word. And so help us, Lord, in that endeavor today. Help us, Lord, to be open to allow that light to shine in. No matter what we're going through, Lord, we know that your light is able to shine and to penetrate any form of darkness, Lord. And so we desire, Lord, that it would do that today, Lord. I pray, Father, that as we consider the Gospel of John, Lord, that you would even just speak to our hearts and give us application, Lord. Give us ways in which we know that you want to perform your word in us and through us. And so we commit this time into your hands, Lord. We thank you already that we've been able to sing praises to your name, that we've been able to share in communion, Lord, in the remembrance of your life, your death, your resurrection, and the fact that you will return, and that you're returning for a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And so we thank you for these promises, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay, I hope you're all well. I sent out a message last week and encouraged people to bring their Bibles, encouraged people to bring their, a notebook or a notepad, because it was going to get, our study was going to get technical. And my dad always says, what does he always say? He always says, once written, twice read. That's what he says. Once written, twice read. And, there's so much truth in that, isn't it? It's, we write things down. It kind of like brings it all to remembrance, that so much more. And so I can only encourage you to do that because, as I said, as we're going to go through John today, it's getting technical. In terms of application, as I prayed, my desire is that the Lord will give you application, because there's a lot of stuff we're going to look at. There's a lot of facts and things like that. There's a lot of things like that we're going to look at. And I don't used to get lost. And if I confused you last week, as Kay says, I confused everyone last week. I'm going to doubly confuse everyone this week. Okay, so as if you've been here for the last couple of weeks, you know that we've been tracking through the Gospel of John, and we have been considering the reason why John wrote this Gospel account, his Gospel account. And the reason why John wrote his Gospel account can be found at the back of the book in John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, which says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And so this is the reason why John wrote this epistle. And starting from this purpose and this intention, what John actually did was that He wrote this and then he worked backwards in a sense. He worked backwards to give us, as I mentioned in week one, seven signs. Seven specific signs to prove what he's just written here, to prove his testimony. And before he actually gave the seven signs, we considered last week that John wanted to have an introduction to his book. And the introduction to his book is what is called the prologue. And so the first 18 verses of chapter 1 is his introduction. It's his prologue. And we took some time to look at the structure of the prologue and how the book is intricately woven and put together. And we saw how John made three statements in the first 18 verses. And within these three statements, there are three essential declarations. And the three essential declarations are verse 1, verse 14, and verse 18. And if I shouted out what is verse 1, you'd all say, oh, that just sounded harmonious. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right. Now, that's going to be our mantra for a couple of weeks, okay? So, like, let's get it in. All right, saints, we need to get these things and get these things locked, because if you, like Tim, we need to hear that testimony at the end of church as well, yeah, Tim? If you randomly bump into someone, they ask you for what is, give me a reason for the hope you have within you, go to John chapter 1. All right. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Right. Okay. The Word became flesh. Now you may not think that's just a simple verse, but that verse is powerful because God becoming a man, that goes against the grain of every other religion, faith concept. God became a man. Or if they do believe God became a man, they reduce him to, like, Mary is greater than God, greater than Jesus. They reduce him. So that's an important fact. And verse 18 speaks about Jesus being in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him, okay? All right. So these are the first, these are the three statements. And basically what happens is, John writes a statement, and then in parentheses, even though we don't have open brackets, closed brackets, we have an expansion of what he had just written. Then he makes his statement again, and there's a small expansion of what he's written again, and then he makes another statement, okay? So it's important to know these things as we're going through John, because you can read the Gospel of John, and you can read it as a casual reader, and you'll get loads from it. You'll be blessed. Just knowing John chapter 1, verse 1 will bless you. But if you start digging a bit deeper, you'll see the reason, the structure, the way it all fits together. And it's so much more powerful, because that is the reason why God has given us this account. I said before that all the books in the Bible are written for reasons. Okay? John has given us these reasons. I'm writing these things so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ. And that believing in Christ, you may have life and life in his name. That's the reason. That's powerful. And so we looked at the first essential statement. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we took, you know, each individual word, and we examined the meaning from the Greek, because the gospel is written in Greek. But although it's written in Greek, it is Hebrew. It is Jewish in its mindset, in its philosophy. So even though it's written in Greek, you have to have a Jewish mindset in order to understand exactly what is being communicated. And I said last week how, you know, the Greeks only went so far in trying to understand all things, whereas the Jews, the Hebrews, went further. So they said things like, you know, if you have a thing, it proves that there is a thought. But the thought is abstract, okay? But the Jews would say, well, if there is a thing, there must have been a thought, and there must have been a thinker behind the thought. It's not abstract. And so for the Jewish mindset, it points everything back to God and creation because he ultimately created all things. But in the Greek mindset, it's like, oh, it, you know, there's a thing, there was a thought, but the thought could just be abstract. It could be anything. And so it's written in Greek, but it's Jewish, it's Hebrew in its mindset. And again, that's another thing we have to think of because the Bible we have in our hands, if we have one in our hands, was not written in Europe. It's, you know, it's an Eastern mindset. And so we have to think how they would think as they wrote these things. And so, again, and I'm digressing, I know time's against me because we've got a lot to cover today, but in a sense, we look at things as being prophecy mentioned, prophecy fulfilled. In our mindset, that's how we sort of like think of things in a Western mindset. But in the Hebrew, in the Jewish mindset, things are cyclical. Prophecy mentioned, but that can have multiple fulfillments, but it has an ultimate fulfillment. Amen. So it's cyclical. And so we have to start thinking in cyclical movements as well. Okay? So all these things are very, very important. And I think it would just be a disservice if we went through John and we didn't explain these things and think about these things and starting trying to handle our Bible in this way. So we had the first statement, John 1, John chapter 1, verse 1, and then from verse 2 to verse 17 is basically this parenthesis, this expanding, this giving a bit more added weight to the statement which was made in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So let us try to just, we're not going to do the 17 verses, let's just try and look at four verses, 1, 2, 3, 4. But we're going to start from the top, yeah? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So looking at verse 2, the first thing we notice in verse 2 is that John basically personalizes this word. In verse 1, we've just got this, again, abstract word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word. So it's the Word. But now he personalizes it. He was in the beginning with God. You see? And I mentioned last week that a lot of things were everything which is written in the first 18 verses, basically, the rest of the book has its foundation in it. And basically, one verse is basically setting us up for other things which are going to be said throughout the whole book. So, he was in the beginning, which in a sense is setting us up for verse 14, because verse 14, and the Word became flesh. It's the he's personalizing things. And what John is actually doing now is that he's bringing this connecting this relationship of the Word, God the Word, and two creations. Again, in week one, we spoke about how when a Jew would look at John chapter 1, verse 1, it would automatically make them think of Genesis, the book of beginnings. That's exactly, ooh! And that's what we have to think of here now as well. Because what John is actually saying is that Genesis was one creation, but now what God is doing now is another creation. It's a new creation, okay? And so he's bringing together these two ideas of two creations. The first initial creation with the creative order of Genesis 1. And in a sense, it's picturing Adam in a garden. And now we have this new divine order in this gospel account, picturing Jesus, the Word, and a new kingdom. From a garden to a new kingdom. It's bringing these parallels. It's bringing these ideas together. So he, the Word, was continuously with God in the beginning. Now, as I said last week, every word in the Bible is important, but some words have more importance than others. And the word with here is very important because, again, it sheds more light onto what is being communicated by the apostle. And so in our English, we have one word for with, which is with. But in Greek, there are actually three words for with. And these three words basically add more clarity to actually what is trying to be communicated when they're saying with. So the first word, well, one word in the Greek is called meta, which means in the midst of. So it's with, it's in the midst of something. Another word in the Greek is son, which means in the closest association. And, you know, if you think about both of these words, they kind of like fit okay with this verse, doesn't it? In the midst of or in the closest association, you know, it fits okay with verse 2. But John doesn't use either of these words. He uses the Greek word pros, P-R-O-S. And this word doesn't just mean in the midst of or in nearness and close association. It actually also carries the meaning of a processional nearness of united activity. Now, I hope I didn't lose you with that. So with this word pros, you know, John wants us to know that creation, I don't know when you think of the book of Genesis and you think of creation, how, where that takes your mind. But it gives me the impression that John is saying that creation was like a grand affair. You know, it wasn't God just going, ah, let there be light. You know, it seems like there was a, you know, ceremony. It was like a grand thing going on here. It reminds me of I think it's in 1 Peter where it speaks about things being hidden but revealed to the prophets, of things which angels desire to look into. Do you remember that verse there? And it kind of like gives me the thought of that, that God's doing this stuff and the whole heavenly hosts are going, what is he doing? What is he up to? You know, I don't know if you think like that when you think of the scriptures, but you need to. It's like, well, we'll get into it, but what is he doing? Creation. Processional, you know, processional nearness of united activity. And so, you know, I get this impression that the Godhead was just working together in unity and harmony, as in a procession, creating things. But not just creating things. I want you to start thinking out of the box now. Creating things out of nothing. And as they were doing this, you know, as I said, the heavenly hosts are just looking on, thinking, what is the Godhead doing? And in Genesis, we get this picture of the Trinity. You know, the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the deep, you know, and God says, let there be light. You know, he speaks. And so we just get this picture, in my mind anyway, of the Trinity just working together, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit just working together in this united harmony in creation. And just to take us off a little bit further, if we connect this word pros with verse 18, which says that no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. We see that this phrase bosom of the Father literally means face to face. If my wife was here, we could do a demonstration because we could be really face to face. I love you, Tim, but not doing it. Face to face. Oh, Zach's here. Maybe Zach, me and Zach could do it. But then he'll say, long for man. He'll say, long for man. So we won't do that either. But it means face to face, you know, that type of intimacy and closeness. So if we connect these two verses together, again, we get this added imagery of Jesus being intimate with the Father, you know, face to face in this processional united activity with the Father. You know, for me, it kind of like does something. It kind of like blows me away as I start connecting these things and thinking of things in these ways. You see, in the bosom of the Father, again, the bosom is right where the heart is, isn't it? So again, it's like Jesus being intimately face to face with the Father, in his bosom, declaring the Father's heart, declaring the Father's intentions in creation, out of nothing, in the beginning. And you see, by John using these specific Greek words, this specific Greek word pros, what he's doing is he's proving the Lord's pre-existence, his co-existence, and his self-existence. You see, when in the first century, I don't know if many of you know, but there was, you know, a belief of Gnosticism, saying that Jesus was a phantom, he wasn't really real. And so, again, John, in his epistles, says, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have touched with our hands. He's proving Jesus wasn't a phantom. He was real. Okay? And so here again, he's just proving, you see, the word Jesus made flesh. You know, I'm proving his pre-existence, his co-existence, and his self-existence. And what verse 2 does, it adds more weight to verse 1. But it also sets us up for verse 3. And verse 3 is still focusing on our attention on the word's relationship to creation. So John writes, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Wow. I mean, just camp there for a minute. Really think about what has just been said. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. You see, John's just reinforcing in this verse the fact that Jesus is not a created being, but rather he is the creator of all things. He is the creator of all mankind. He's the creator of all animal life, vegetable life, plant life, the universe, everything you can think of, things seen, things unseen, angels and the whole heavenly host. All these things were made by him and through him. And so, you know, as an artist with a few brush strokes, John gives us this positive picture of creation and life coming from the word. And within verse 3, John actually uses he contrasts a positive with a negative. And he does this to, again, prove a profound point. The positive contrast is all things. All things. And the word he uses for all things is a Greek word called panta, which means all things separately, but all things in sum total. So Jesus, the word that became flesh, made all things separately and in sum total. He calls all things to come into being. And he continues to sustain all things. And by John, with John writing this, what he's actually doing, he's affirming what Moses wrote in Genesis 1, but he's also, you know, coming in agreement with what the Apostle Paul would go on to write in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 to 17, and Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. Now, if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. And when you're there, you can say amen. Amen. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 says, "For by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Now, how many all things was there? All things. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times, just flick over to the right a few times, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus created all things. He upholds all things. He sustains all things. And so we see with these verses how scripture just sort of like works hand in hand with scripture. Scripture in a sense interpreting scripture. And so we have this contrast of a positive and a negative. And the negative part of verse 4 says, "And without him, nothing was made that was made." So without Jesus, the Word, nothing. There's nothing. Again, is that, we just don't really think in it. Nothing. Apart from Jesus, the creator of all things, we are just left with this void of nothingness. And it's a void which we cannot totally comprehend with our finite minds. Because, you know, how do we comprehend nothing? How do you do that? Okay, a little bit of an exercise. If I ask you to all close your eyes and think of nothing. Now, most of you probably thought of darkness. Most of you thought of blackness, something black. That's what you thought of, probably. But darkness or blackness or something is still something, isn't it? It's still something. You see, we cannot contextualize or contrast what John's trying to write here because we have nothing to pitch it against. We cannot comprehend nothing. Nothing. It's always going to be something. And so John is saying, without him, nothing was made that was made. Nothing. That freaks me out. You see, how do we consider nothing then? I mean, the closest thing in my mind as I was just preparing for this message I could think of, and it doesn't really help. It doesn't really help, but okay, think of this. That which is totally outside and separate from the experience of God and his grace. It's still something, but it's nothing. Because life without God has got to be nothing, hasn't it? You see, we're eternal beings, aren't we? And we live in time and space in these bodies, but when these bodies perish, we know that we're still eternal. If we're not going to be living with God in his presence, it's still something, but that seems like nothing to me. You know, that's where, you know, Luke 16 talks about, you know, Abraham's bosom, and it talks about, you know, that great gulf. You know, people in Abraham's bosom, and you had people in torment. Father Abraham, just allow someone to dip their hand in some water and just give me a drink. Torment. It's not nothing, but it's not where God is. And so it speaks of, you know, for me, it speaks of, you know, when people are put out and there's going to be weeping and gnashing. Is it gnashing or is it gnashing? I like gnashing. Gnashing of teeth. You know. And it could be a gnashing of teeth or it could be a gnashing of teeth like thinking of what one could have had if they had received Jesus. Could be either. But without him, nothing was made that was made. So, you know, as I was just considering this, considering the book as a whole and the purpose and the reason why John wrote this book, it's like this phrase, without him, nothing. It's like it just hangs there. It's hanging there in my mind. And I think it just hangs there in the book. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing in him, you would have life in his name, because the only alternative is nothing. Just hanging there. And throughout the whole book, when John gives these seven signs or he gives these I am statements, it's like balanced against that is if you don't receive Jesus, nothing. Without him, nothing was made that was made. You see, without Jesus, you know, yeah, people have an existence. We know that. We have millions of people on planet Earth who, they have life. But that life, if it is not in Christ, before the Father, basically accounts for nothing. And so that makes our job even more harder, doesn't it? Because we need to get this message of the gospel out to people so that they would see that, you know what, you really need Jesus. You really need Christ in your life. And so it all this whole phrase here, as I said, it's this verse 3, but it's like it carries all the way through the gospel. That believing in Jesus, we might have life and life in his name. Now, if I may, just want to explore this thought of nothing just a little bit more. So we've established that God created all things. Amen? Amen. All things were made through him, and some things were made out of nothing. I mean, we're here, but we were made out of the dust, wasn't we? So we were made out of something which was there. But some things were made out of nothing. And in the Hebrew, you know, they have a word which means to create out of nothing. And it's called bara. Don't know if it's pronounced like that, but it sounds good. Bara. And that's used in Genesis chapter 1. And bara is used as opposed to asar, which means to create or make something out of existing stuff. So, because God created something out of nothing, John is stating with this little sentence that Jesus, the Word, must be distinct and separate from this concept called nothing. Do you get that? Mm-hmm. Because If, for example, going to go a little bit scientific, if, for example, matter, which is physical substance made up of atoms, molecules, and all those things, which take up space, okay, or energy, which is the ability to change in matter, if these things already existed, you still following me? Mm-hmm. If these things already existed, then matter and or energy would have an independent existence mm-hmm. apart from God. Mm-hmm. Which would then mean that God would have no right to rule over matter or energy, and he would have no right to use them for his purposes. Amen. But the glorious fact is that John is stating that God is able to use nothing and create something. Nothing and create something. As I said, the heavenly host must be thinking, what happened? What happened? There was nothing and now there's something. You see, Jesus, in the bosom of the Father, you know, just revealing the Father's heart, creating from the Father's heart. It's a lovely picture. And, you know, by stating this, you know, John is stating and demonstrating three things. That Jesus, the Word, has the ability to begin something and create. He's able to begin something and create. The second thing is that he can sustain what he has made. And the third thing is that he can complete what he begins and continues to sustain. Now, I know that's all deep stuff, but let me share this with you. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If he started something, he's able to sustain it. He's able to complete it. It's powerful. You see, as I said before, we can read John as a casual read, but then we can get into John. We say, wow, you're actually going in. So, God is not dependent on nothing, but in reverse, things in and of themselves cannot exist without a dependency on God. And even simpler still, God is not dependent on things, but things are dependent on God. So, that's all good, and that's powerful. And I'm going to pray that we can use that this week in order to witness to someone and just go deep on someone and they feel like they've been in a few rounds. Wow, where did that come from? Never knew the Bible was that deep. Yeah, the Bible's that deep, you know. It's for me anyway. So the question we're left with now is how? How was the Word able to do this? And how is the Word able to begin to create and sustain? How? Right, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So in Jesus, the Word is life, the source of life, the fountain of life. Which doesn't mean that Jesus just got life when he was born as a little baby in a manger in Bethlehem. No. You know, it's talking about self-determining life, eternal life, was already in Jesus. Already, it's already in God. This is how the Godhead could be the agent of creation, because self-determining Zoe life was already present in him. And so, not being subject to nothing and not being subject to the creative order and time and space, but possessing self-determining life within him, Jesus could pour out his life and give life to whatever he chose and to whomever he chose. Again, you follow me. It's like, he has life. Because I have life, I could do what I want. I can give life. I can create. I can do all these things from nothing. So, from the creation of all things in Genesis, the Lord gave humanity life. He gave us life. He gave us what we call physical life. And within physical life, we have this process of natural birth. But through the new creation, what John is presenting to us in his gospel, you know, there's a new birth. You know, the life that God now wants to give is a spiritual life. It's not a natural life anymore. It's a spiritual life. A life which is available to all who would believe in Jesus and be born again in a spiritual birth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45 says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." That's what's going on here. You see, Jesus gave life in Genesis, and he sustains life all the way through. We still have life to the present day. But it now, in his incarnation, he gives us this new life. But it's not physical. It's not like that anymore. It's a spiritual life. So Jesus, the Word made flesh, is the only source of physical life, because without him we wouldn't have life. And he's the only source of spiritual life, because without him we wouldn't have spiritual life. We wouldn't be able to come into the presence of the Father. But John doesn't stop there, because he wants to bring further connections between Genesis and the new creation. So he writes, "In him was life." And as I said, life which has continued from Genesis to the present day. But the same word which gave life in Genesis, you know, it also declared, "Let there be light." So the Word gives life and the Word gives light. Right, so we're moving from life to light now. So in Genesis, the light gave illumination over the chaos and darkness of the face of the deep. Amen? The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep and the darkness. But here in John's account, the Word brings life, and the life became the light to all men. The Lord's life and light in us. This is what distinguishes mankind from everything else in new creative order, that we have God's life and we have God's light, because we're the only ones who are made in the image and the likeness of God. So he alone gives us the true light. You see, before we became Christians, you know, we basically had a life, we had existence, and we were, in a sense, walking aimlessly, doing our own thing. But then the light of the gospel comes into our life, and then we realize that, wow, God has got a plan, and he has a purpose for my life. His light now shines into that. Then we begin to realize what we've been created for. It wasn't just to live aimlessly. It wasn't just to see how much money we can get how many holidays we can go on, what the nicest cars we could drive, or the nicest clothes we can wear. I'm just thinking of random things, but it isn't for those things. The purpose is now is, God, what have you actually created me for? There is a reason, you know. And the light shines into our life, and the spirit and the word and the light sort of like work in conjunction, in harmony with each other, so that, you know, it gives us purpose, it gives us guidance, it shows us exactly how to live righteously before a holy God. It shows us exactly how we are to treat our neighbor. The light. And John uses these words, again, to prove how the light of God's word, you know, as well as just bringing illumination into ourselves, into our minds, to know how we should live and how we should act before God, first and foremost, but then again, to our neighbors. The light of God's word, it universally reveals God to the whole of humanity, if I could say it like that. The light of God's word. I said that a couple of weeks ago, that God never leaves himself without witness. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but what? My word is going to remain. I'm not going to leave myself without witness. I have my word. And so on the day of judgment, for example, if somebody turns around and says, well, I never knew, he could say, well, look, you had my word. If you never chose to avail yourself of my word, then that's on you. But I gave you my word. No one will be able to have an excuse for his or her ignorance before a holy and righteous God. God's given us his word, but he's also given us creation, hasn't he? Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. No excuse. You woke up, you saw the sunrise, you saw the sunset, you saw the seasons. How do you think that got there? Now, you can sort of like reason within yourself that it was, you know, over millions of years. After a big bang. You can reason that if you want. But that's not the truth. So we have creation declaring the glory of God. In Proverbs, if you've got, you know, this is a very good verse to note down. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, it says, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. God's given you his spirit. And the spirit he's given you is a light. And he reveals himself through that light. Now, what you want to do that now is up to you as an individual. But that light is going to search all the inner depths of your heart, whether you want to accept it or reject it. Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So it's there. Just want to suppress it. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So, you know, he's shone his light. He's given his life and he's shone his light. The light to comprehend and commune with our minds, the Father. And this can only be found in Christ Jesus, the Word. And verse 5 says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You see, again, thinking back to Genesis, darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And what that light did was it brought order to a dark or chaotic state. And John is using, you know, same imagery in a sense, that the light shines in darkness, into the darkness of everything throughout history, exposing everything for what it really is. You know, God's light has shone in the darkness of sin. His light has shone in the darkness of all human history and the sadness of all human failures, because they haven't wanted to turn to God, to live for God. You know, we look for the scriptures and you see small incidences where, you know, someone would rise up in the book of Judges. God would raise up someone and the nation of Israel would start following God and worship. But then it was just momentary before they all again just went their own way, following idols. But God still had his witness. He still had his word, revealing that, you know, the light of my word is a testimony against you. It's a testimony against your acts. And so, Jesus, in him is life and in him is light. You know, the, Jesus shines his light into, you know, our chaotic state. Chaotic state, does that sound right? Yeah. And, you know, if we turn around and say, oh, you know, I can't just follow Jesus because, you know, the darkness is too dark. You know, the devil's got me. Sin has got me. The flesh has got me. It's not an excuse. Because the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not been able to comprehend the light. It's not been able to extinguish the light. It's not been able to defeat the light. And so the light becomes this added witness, as it were, of God's revelation. And an added proof that, you know what? Without God's light, without God's life, remember I said earlier, nothing. Just hanging there. There's nothing. It's a witness. They are witnesses. And I'm sure you would all agree that witnesses are important. Witnesses are important because even today, if a crime's been committed and it goes to court, they're calling for witnesses. Were you there? Did you see what happened? What is your testimony? You know, and people, well, not so much these days anymore, but they normally put their right hand on the Bible and say, I solemnly declare that this is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so help me God. And they give their testimony as a witness. Witnesses are important. It says, I'm sure it's in Deuteronomy, that out the mouth of two or three, let a matter be established. John's presenting his witnesses here, the witness of, you have life, you're here. That's witness enough. You have light. That's witness enough. But I'm even going to give you more witnesses. And he's going to go on to say, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. More witnesses come into to give evidence, to testify that Jesus is the Christ. There's been so many things written which are not in this book. But these things are written. This prologue is written. These seven signs are written. These seven I am statements are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing, you need to do something about it. Not just believe, because even the devil, the demons believe and they... Right. You need to do something about it. And that believing you may have life and life in his name. Amen. Next week we'll continue with the witness of John. Father, we thank you today for your word. Thank you, Lord, that, wow, you have not left yourself without witness. We thank you, Lord, that you are the creator of all things, and the creator of all things desires to have relationship with us. We sung it earlier, Lord, that the creator of all things was prepared to die for us, for our shortcomings, for our failures, for us willfully desiring to walk in darkness and not walk towards you, Father, but continually walk away from you. Your word says, and I'm sure it was quoted earlier, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not because we look good, Lord. Not because we had anything to offer you, but because your desire, Lord, was to redeem us unto yourself. Lord, you are the creator of all things. In you is life, and the life you have is the light of all men. Lord, continue just to let your light just shine upon us, Lord. Shine through us, Lord Jesus. I'm even just blown away that you say, I mean, you're the light, but then you say, we are the light. A city set upon a hill. Wow. Lord, help us to allow us to radiate your light through our lives, Lord. Let it account for something, Lord. The harvest is truly plenty. Your light needs to be, you know, displayed within this dying world, Lord. And so help us in that endeavor, we pray. We thank you for today, Lord, that we could even gather together in your name, sitting underneath your word, Lord, and being blessed by your word as well. So be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.